Morning, church, and morning to those worshiping with us in the video cafe or anybody who might be listening to this message in a little bit online. Glad to have you here as well. This morning, we break the seal on a new series on the book of Jonah. You excited about Jonah? Jonah is a fantastic book, but before we get into the book, let's start. It's church. Let's start with a little confession. I hear confession's good for the soul, right? By an upraised hand, raise your hand here or in the video cafe if you're willing to confess this morning that at some point in your life, probably about the time, between the time when you could actually walk, when you learned to walk, and when about you got your driver's license, somewhere in there in those adolescent years or early years, where you just decided it was time, where you just had to, now raise your hand, you just had to run away from home. You just had to, it was time. A lot of hands going up in here. I mean, you'd had it. Someone had pushed you to the limit, your mom or your dad, maybe both, and you just had to, maybe you packed a bag. I did that when I was a little kid. We lived at the end of a court. There were 10 houses on the court, and one time I had had enough, and I had to go. You know, it's time to go. So I packed a little bag. You picture, remember how the bags used to be packed? It was like a long stick with like a handkerchief and some clothes on the end, and you just kind of like walked around like that. Is that really how people used to run away? I don't know. But I got to the end of my court, and I was looking at a school to my left and a park to my right, and I just go, gosh, where do I go from here? Which is also very common, because whenever we run away, and many of you have in the video cafe, we give a lot of thought about the away, but not so much about the two. You know what I mean? Like what we're running away from or who we're running away from, but not so much about the two. Had an experience of this in my own house as a parent just a few years ago in our oldest. He was kind of testing the limits, and our oldest, Trevor, we were having a conversation at the dinner table about this a couple of nights ago. We had a good laugh about this. I said, hey, do you remember the time where it was time, like you just had to run away? And he just kind of, yeah, I remember that. And nowadays, it's interesting because all of our suitcases roll, so that's kind of weird, right? to take a roller when you run away just doesn't seem right. And what I gave him credit for, and I remember laughing about, is that to his credit, he didn't get a roller. He went with a backpack. And so he took a backpack up, and he was in the middle of a big argument. Maybe it was something I said. I don't even remember. But he just packed that backpack, and I remember him throwing it down the stairs, and it landed with a big harumph. And I thought, well, this might be his time. You know, he's taken off. And so he comes back, and he had a couple parting shots, and he put his backpack up, and he marched out the door. And Bridget and I were thinking about that, and I was like, where is he going to go? I'm like, I don't know. Should we go after him? I'm like, I don't know. Let's just give him a little time. And we live about a couple hundred yards from the Iron Horse Trail, and so he starts walking toward the trail, and I remember, I don't know, I don't think he's going to get on the trail. It's dark, and it's a little late, but again, just back to the idea, we think a lot about the away, but not so much about the two when we run away. Okay, one more type of confession here this morning. This one, don't raise your hand, so no hands raised, and no elbows to the person next to you, because you might want to answer for them. You're not allowed to do that. And now, how many of us, if we're really honest, have ever at some point, and this probably took place about from the time you got your driver's license and later, so into adulthood, you could say that you actually, at a point in your life, at a season in your life, at a time in your life, you actually tried running away from God. Got to run away. Running away from you, God. And it might have just been, we run away in different, like, how do we run away from God? We run away from God in different ways. Like, a real common one is just the blatant. It's like, I know you're calling me to go here, and I just don't want to go there, and so I'm going to go over here. It's just the blatant. It's the brazen. I hear you calling this way, and I'm going this way. That's like the most, we see that in Jonah here in the story we're about to look at. Another way that we run from God is it's a little more subtle. We just kind of dial down. We kind of scramble the dial of being able to listen to God. We still say, oh God, we believe you're the creator, but just for now, just for the season, it's pretty convenient for me. I'm not so sure you're a personal God. I don't know that you're really interested in my life the way that I used to believe you. I'm still creator, still big God, still very powerful, but not so much interested in my life. And so it's very convenient to just dial down our conscience a little bit and go, you know what, I'm not going to be as conscious of you. And so I'm going to head off. This is very common in adolescence. This is very common in dating relationships. I think of my own life. I think of high school. I think of college. I think of young adulthood. I think of people who are divorced and getting back into the dating scene. I'll just give you a classic example. God used to be interested in my life, but it didn't work out real well, and so now I'm just going to make it my own way. And here's a real tangible example. Anybody can become a Christian, God, but not everybody can be as beautiful as her. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go deep into this relationship, and I still got an eye on you, and I'm going to do my best, and we're going to try to, like, get hooked up here, and we're just going to lock this down. We might even get married, and then I'm just going to slowly over time kind of steer her back toward you because, like, I don't want you to be a part of our lives. As if God's looking at you and going, oh, my gosh, you are so smart. You figured out a loophole. Like, good job. Like, that's what he thinks. Or the reverse one is, like, God, you know, anybody can become a Christian, but not everybody can drive one of those or own one of those and own one of those and own one of those. And so I'm just going to date him for a while, God. And then eventually, once we lock this down and settle this down, I'm going to bring him back toward you. That's kind of how we think. It's just dialing down our conscience a little bit. Maybe that's a way that you do it as well, how we run from God. Maybe it's just a single issue. That's actually pretty common. There's just one issue. It's a habit, it's an issue, it's one season, it's one area, it's one little box where we go, hey, Jesus, I love you as Savior. I'm not really interested in you being Lord of all, because all means all. And so I kind of want this one little issue where I can run from God in this area of my life. I might even pray about my whole life, and sometimes when I'm praying about this other 95% of my life, you kind of try to direct my attention back to this 5% that I'm trying to run away from you, and I'm kind of like, oh, no, Jesus, I'm talking about that. Don't bring me back to here. Because we're running in this area, this one issue. It might be a specific relationship. It might be a specific deal. It might be a specific thing that's leading into greater and greater debt. I don't know, but sometimes we run from God with just one issue. Why do we do it? At our root, a few different examples. I just made a quick list. Why do we run from God? We like it our way. I mean, honestly, we just like to do things our way. I think of that Frank Sinatra song, I did it my way. And I got another example from another one of our boys when they were young. We were sitting down, and I was delivering a little bit of discipline to one of them, and he looked at me, and he goes, why? Why does it have to be this way? And I said, because this is my way. And Bridget and I were sitting there, and he looked me dead in the eye, and he goes, no, my way. He was like 5 or 6 years old at the time. I couldn't believe it. It was so hard not to break up laughing because I won't, you know. I remember talking to Bridget about that. I go, you know, that is not learned behavior. We didn't teach him that at that young age. That is part of the broken human condition to rebel. That is part of the broken human to rebel against any authority. It could be God. No, God, not your way, my way. That's Jonah. We'll get into this. That's Jonah. Go here. No, I don't want to go here. I want to go there. It could be fear of missing out. That's another thing. We don't want to miss out. We don't want to miss out on good things or good people. Another thing we do, this is stealing a line from an author, really, really well-known author named Philip Yancey. He wrote What's So Amazing About Grace, among other great books. He says, a lot of times we confuse life with God. Here's what I mean by that. When life doesn't go well for an extended season of time, we confuse life with God and we go, God is not good to me. God is not being good to me during this season. So it might even be our own choices that contribute, or other people's wrongful choices that contributed to our life not going well, but then we confuse life with God and we blame God, and so that we justify, this is why I can run from you during this season. So those are just a few examples. So we're going to spend 4 weeks looking at the life and the story of Jonah. Jonah, I think, is really cool because he is the preeminent runner in all of Scripture. He's known as the man who ran from God. Can you imagine? He's known as the man who ran from God. He was also a prophet. So he's a preacher. Jonah is a prophet and a preacher. So he's the religious guy in the story. So a lot of times we think, well, if we follow God long enough, we lose the desire to run from him. But no, he's the religious guy. So we can be churchgoers. We could be longtime church members. We can be the upstanding ones in our community or our neighborhood. And we can be the one who, under all the veneer, in our heart of hearts, is really running from God. Jonah proves that in his story here. She might be sitting here and going, you know what, when I hear Jonah, you might be new to church, this might be your first time back in church for a while, and you think, when I think of Jonah, I think of the whale or the fish, I think of Sunday school, I think of VeggieTales, I mean, I don't know what we think of. It's kind of a cute little story, and you might be going, if you're going to spend 4 weeks on Jonah, that means at some point you're going to ask me to, like, choke down, for lack of a better term, you're going to ask me to swallow the fish story about this fish who came by and rescued Jonah. He lived for 3 days and 3 nights, and if that's you here this morning, you're kind of pushing back, Are you going to ask me to believe that? I want to just get some ground rules out. Number one, I actually do believe it's true. I think that's worth saying. I do believe that this is what happened. I think the scriptures show that Jesus, 750 years later in the book of Matthew, we hear about Jesus making a big theological point, and he makes a point and a reference to Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, and then he makes a theological point to himself. So I think it's pretty clear that Jesus himself believed it was true. The other thing is, if you're pushing back against the truth, you go, I just can't handle that you're going to have me believe this story, and I'm going to give you an out in just a second if that's you. So just hold on here. If that's you, I just would say, if you have it in your mind or your heart to go, I think that God could be the creator, either he created the whole world and everything in it in six literal days, and then he rested, or maybe it was six seasons of time, and then he rested, or maybe it was this big bang that God was at some level a part of, like he pushed the first domino, basically, and he's a part of creation, so he has that power to do that. If you believe he has that power, I would just say, if God has that type of power, and he made us, who are very innovative, independent thinkers, and I have a two-star admiral in our family. If we have the mental inclination to invent things like nuclear submarines, where entire villages and communities of people can live underwater for 6 months at a time without coming up for air, maybe it's possible that God, left to his own devices, could figure out and provide a way for one of his own prophets or preachers to last 3 days. Just maybe. If that's possible. If God is the creator God, is it possible that he could do that? You might be sitting here going, nope, still not buying it. So I'm going to give you an out. I'm going to give you an out right here because I don't want you to check out for the next 4 weeks because this series is going to be really good for you. Because I think if I did have you raise your hand, we would all raise our hand and say, I can relate to Jonah. I can relate to a time or a season or a relationship or an issue where I have run or I am running from God. And so I think Jonah's story is really our story. I think it's your story. I think it's my story. I don't want you to check out. And so here's your out. Here's your out if you're not going to buy the truth of the 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. I would ask you to look at, for the next few weeks, at the story of Jonah as like a myth with a message. A myth with a message. And that's what you could just, that could be your framework. And the reason why I think you can handle that mental framework for it is because we see movies, some of our favorite movies, we know, I know this is make-believe, but it captures my heart and my imagination so much that I take this myth or this make-believe movie and it has such a strong message that it influences my life. It influences how I relate to my wife or my husband. It influences how I treat my kids. It influences the demeanor that I bring to my job in the workplace. And so that could be, also novels, like, we read novels all the time, and perhaps you've read a novel recently that was historical fiction. Does that make sense? So it's based in history, and yet it's historical fiction, and yet it so profoundly influenced your life. Maybe it was at a time in the Civil War or the First World War or something, and it profoundly influenced how you relate to other people. It had an inspirational element to your life. Maybe that's how you can classify this one. I would say that there is a historicity to the story of Jonah that's beautiful. It's based in a place where God calls his prophet Jonah to a real place in history called Nineveh. Nineveh was in the country of Assyria. It's modern-day Iraq. So it's based with a call on Jonah's life to Nineveh. It's not Narnia. It's not make-believe. It's Nineveh, a real place that you can find on a map, and we'll go to a map in just a little bit. So stay with me whether you believe the story or you're just looking at, you know what, my framework for the next few weeks is going to be a myth with a message. But let's now dig into Scripture. Open up your Bibles and meet me in the book of Jonah. I'll also put the Scripture on the screen for you. And it's on the back of your sermon outline, too, if you want to take notes, too. So that's pretty cool. The best way to find Jonah in your Bible, I would go to Matthew, which is the first book of the New Testament. It's about three-quarters of the way through your Bible, and then go back seven books. That's probably the quickest way to find the book of Jonah. It's one of the minor prophets. Minor just means it's the length of the book. So he's a prophet. It's a short one. It's just four chapters. So Jonah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, and we'll get into the story of Jonah with these scriptures right here. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness, the Assyrians were wicked, and I'll explain that in just a little bit, its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. That's why we can all relate to Jonah. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. The Lord says, go to Nineveh. Jonah runs to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, which is a port just outside of Tel Aviv in modern-day Israel. You can go to Joppa. I've been to Joppa. You can go there. It's fantastic. It's actually really beautiful. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to what? To flee from the Lord. Jonah is the man who ran from the Lord. Now, what's interesting, just give you some historical context here before we tease out some truths, some life lessons that we can all learn from running from God and relating to Jonah. A prophet is kind of like what an army ranger would be nowadays, an army ranger who is called upon to carry out the work of the Lord in the world. And in the Bible, much of our Bible is written by prophets of the Lord. A lot of times they were called to go to places in and right around Israel. So they would go and they would deliver a message to a Jewish leader in, say, Jerusalem. So a prophet comes to David or a prophet comes to Solomon or something like that. But Jonah's call was different, honestly, because he was called to Nineveh. And Nineveh was in Assyria, and the Assyrians were brutal enemies of the Jews, politically and otherwise. And here's the thing about the Assyrians is they were known the world over for the way that they tortured and killed people. So what Jonah would know, so God is saying, hey, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach the good news to the Ninevites. And what Jonah knows that you probably don't know, and I'd kind of forgotten about until I was studying for this, is that the Assyrians, the Ninevites in particular, were known for this special type of torture. They had perfected it. They were better than anybody else in the whole known world. And what they would do is they knew how to skin a person alive and then keep them alive for as long as possible to inflict as much pain and punishment as possible before they allowed them to die. In addition to that, they were the mortal and political and religious enemies of the Jews. And so you start to sense the tension that Jonah felt. And God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah looks, it's like this is the brazen one. This is the blatant one. He looks at God and he goes, I want to not do that. And so he runs in the opposite direction. Let me just show you on a map what he did. This is a map of the Middle East back then, and so this is modern-day Turkey. Nineveh is in a place called Assyria right here, which would be Iraq nowadays. A little strip of land right here is where Israel is, and a little port on the Mediterranean Sea here is Joppa. And so God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh in Assyria, which is about 550 miles to the northeast. And so Jonah's response is, he hops on a boat in Joppa due for Tarshish, which is as far west as you can go. That's not 550 miles to the northeast. That's 2,500 plus miles due west. Not only that, Tarshish is in Spain. And so what that is right there is that is as far as anybody knew was even possible to go to on the commercial trading routes. So just for perspective, Jonah runs in the opposite direction, and he literally runs to the end of the known world. That's where I'm going. God says, go here. He says, nope, I want to go there. The end of the world. The opposite direction. This is about the time where I just pause and I go, yeah, Jonah, he's kind of just like us. I think we can all relate to Jonah. God says, You should go here, and we go, no, I want to go there. God says, you should move in this direction, and we say, no, I want to go in that direction. God says, okay, there's this one group in your life that's having a really profound negative influence in your life. You should probably just avoid that group. And you go, God, that's the group I want to hang out with all the time. It's like a magnet. It's like a tractor beam. I just attracted to him. And God says, okay, there's a lot of things that you're doing well in your life, but this one, just, you know, this relationship with her is not the healthiest one. And we go, God, she's the one I want. She's the one I want to be with. And God says, okay, anybody but him. Just don't be around him. And you go, but that's the one, God. That's the one I'm attracted to. He's the one I want to be with. And so we know what it's like to run in the opposite direction. This is about the time where we see these truths, these life lessons that we can all learn from Jonah, the man who ran from God. And here's the first one. I'm going to put it on the screens. You can write this one down. And the map is the proof of this. When we run from God, we run to the strangest places. We run to the strangest places. When Jonah runs from God, first of all, he gets on a boat. And this is a boat that was a very expensive fare. It would have taken a year to travel by boat from Joppa to Tarshish. So this is a prophet who says, I turn in my prophet badge and I'm running in the opposite direction. It would be very dangerous. He would be on the high seas for at least a year, and he was headed to the other end of the known world. That would be like you and me going, oh, okay, God tells me to do this. I'm going to run in the opposite direction. I'm going to book a plane ticket to Dubai, and I'm going to do some base jumping off the tallest buildings in the world in Dubai. I'm going to book a ticket to the Swiss Alps, and we're going to do some rappelling, some canyoning down the Matterhorn in the Swiss Alps. We're going to take a family vacation during spring break. We're going to go to the mountains of Afghanistan, and we're going to do some hiking and some camping. It's very, very dangerous, and yet we laugh because we know this is kind of funny, but this is the type of thing that Jonah was doing, and I'll tell you, I have seen in 20 years of pastoral counseling and pastoral work, I have seen people run from God, and I've seen tendencies in my own life, in my own heart, to run from God to some of the strangest places. I've seen people run from God into a marriage. Like, that's safe. I'm going to run from you, God, so I'm marrying this person, whether you like it or not. I've seen people run from God out of a marriage, so away from their wife or their husband, their spouse, away from their family, their kids, and into a divorce. I'm going to run from God. I'm going to shake my fist at you. I'm going to run from you into this divorce. I've seen a combination therein. I'm going to run from this marriage. I'm going to run into this divorce, and then I'm going to jump right into a new marriage. And if we're totally honest, most of the time I see this, there's some overlap. It's not a stop and a start. There's some overlap there. I've seen people run into unwise business deals. I've seen people run from God into a mountain, amassing a pile of debt. I've seen people run from God in all sorts of ways, and you have too. Perhaps you've even done some running yourself. And why do these types of things happen? It's actually pretty simple. It makes perfect sense. When we run from God, we're running from the source of wisdom and truth for our decision making. And so the further away from wisdom and truth, if we believe that there's some wisdom and some truth in this, and the more that we run away from that and leave that in the background and the river, we're running away from the source of wisdom and truth. And so we make unwise choices that get us into trouble. And there's a ripple effect that comes. And what's interesting is I have sat with these people, and there's part of the process of running from God is we get convinced in our own mind. We get convinced in our own mind that we are the first to do it. No, you don't understand. No one's ever felt this way. No, you don't understand. I'm an individual, and so I'm just exploring in this area. No, you don't understand. Like, God is, I don't know about God, but what I do know is that I just feel called to do this, and I just sit with people, and I go, no, you're not original. You're not unique. You're not the first one to deal with this problem. You're actually part of a long-standing human tradition. You are part of a pattern of people that run from God. And it goes all the way back. I actually think this is one of the reasons that we have the story of Jonah in our scriptures. And I think we can all relate to this. If you've ever run from God, another thing you can probably relate to is we really resist coming back into contact with people that represent wisdom from God. We might have even been visited by a prophet in our lives while we were running from God. Someone shows up and goes, listen, this is none of my business, but here's something I've noticed in your life. I see this and this and this. And ooh, doesn't that just make you so mad when they do that? Because the first thing out of our mouths is, you're right, it's none of your business. But then if we really take a look deep inside, they're kind of right in what they're calling us out on. There's like a modern day prophet. It's just someone who tells the truth that we need to hear. That's what a prophet does. So we run from God. We learn from Jonah that when we run from God, the first thing we learn is we run to some of the strangest places. So let's pick the story back up. This is Jonah chapter 1, beginning at verse 4, because the next few words are actually pretty profound. It says, Jonah chapter 1, verse 4, then the Lord. Jonah is running from God, but then the Lord. It's almost like you can hear the cadence, like, da-da-da. Then the Lord. Let's say that together on the count of three. One, two, three. Then the Lord. The Lord intervenes. Then the Lord, and let's look at the next verses. It says, then the Lord did something. The Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Huge storm. All the sailors, these are professional sailors, were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. We'll come back to that. That's profound. But Jonah, oh, Jonah, he had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call upon your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. Can you picture this? The captain comes running down below deck. Jonah, wake up. I mean, don't you see what's going on? Don't you hear? And Jonah's like, oh my gosh, you know that feeling when you get woken up from a deep sleep? You just, no, I have no idea. Isn't it obvious what's happening? I mean, can't you, I just picture the captain. Can't you hear the chaos that's going around on the top of the deck? We're professional sailors. This is what we do for our living. This is no longer about thriving. This is only about surviving. We're throwing the cargo. That's how we get paid, by the way. We're throwing the cargo overboard. We're just trying to lighten the load so that the ship and all of us don't go down. We're just trying to survive this. Don't you see? Don't you sense the chaos going on in your life? And what we see from this picture, I think there's some irony that the prophet, the one who's calling upon his life is to tell people what they need to hear. He's asleep and he's woken up by the captain, who's not like a Christ follower, not like someone who names the name of God. He's praying to his own God upstairs. The captain is actually the one who's telling Jonah what he needs to hear. Isn't that amazing? That's how far and how fast he's run away from God. And we get this second truth from this scene right here from Jonah that we can learn from, and that is that runners are often the last people to connect the dots. Think about this. Runners, people who are running from God, or you, if you can relate to a season in your life where you are running from the wisdom of God, we are often the last people to connect, to make the connection between our unwise choices and the chaos that it creates in and around our lives. We're the last ones to see it. We're the last ones to see it. And when I'm looking out over this crowd here and looking through this camera to those in the video cafe, for those of you that are on the outside of watching someone run from God, you might be a parent, you might be a grandparent watching your kids or your grandkids run from God. You might be a friend watching a good friend run away from God. You might be a child watching your parents in some way run away from God. It's amazing how clear it is to you, isn't it? You can see where this is going to end up. You can see the future, the horizon. That's one of the things that I really like to do when I see someone running from God is I sit them down and I try to paint a picture of the future that they're running into. It is filled with chaos, and they are the last ones to know. Everybody else can see it, but they're the last ones to know, the last ones to connect the dots. What that also means is that for those of you who are in here, and as you're sitting here and you're hearing this story and you're going, man, that's kind of like me. I am running from God in this area of my life. Not many people know about it. Let me just level with you for a second. If that's you and you're running or you've been running from God in an area or a relationship or for a season of your life, listen, say you're a parent in here, listen, your children already know. They've probably already talked about what this means for mom and for dad. They've probably already shared their fear or their anxiousness with their friends. Your parents, if you're a parent and you have children, your parents who are your children's grandparents already know. They already see where you're headed. And they're making contingency plans. And it's breaking their hearts. And so, yeah, that should bring a certain amount of conviction. And you might go, gosh, give me like a real tangible example of, I mean, it's just, it's all over the place. I mean, I'm just going to give you two real quick. And you might go, oh, I can't believe you're talking about a TV show. I've really gotten to this TV show, This Is Us. I don't know if you've watched This Is Us. My wife loves it, and she kind of dragged me into it, and so now I'm in. Just the episode before last, the mom and the dad, who are the main characters, are in a season where they're making unwise choices, and the dad goes to drop off the kids, at one of their friend's house, and the daughter, the young daughter, stays in the car, and the dad's like, hey, aren't you going to get out? And she just sits in the car, and she looks at him through the rearview mirror, and she goes, are you and mom going to be okay? Little girl. She noticed. They weren't fooling anybody. I'll give you a real example. Someone who I love, I've known for most of my life, recently went through a very, very difficult season of their life. A lot of pain, a lot of struggle. But in the midst of that pain, we had some of the best, most spirit-led, heart-to-heart talks about when the clouds parted from this season, and they were going to part. When the clouds parted, he said, I'm going to go into a season where I don't make any decisions without God. I don't make any decisions that are not wise. I'm just going to let the clouds part and let my head clear and my heart clear. I'm not going to rush into anything. I said, that is a good plan. That is a wise plan. I applaud you for that plan. And just a mere, this is true, just a mere weeks later, he came back to me, he goes, by the way, there's a new plan. This plan is I've met someone, and we have a wedding date. And I go, what? I go, oh my gosh. I go, we got to meet. We sit down. I go, what happened to that plan? He said, this is a new plan. I said, this is not a plan. And what's painful is that everybody on the outside could see where this was going to head. And guess what? It's already landed there. He's already back. That new marriage is already over. See, runners are the last ones to connect the dots. And here's Jonah, the last one to connect the dot. Jonah is sleeping, and the captain comes and says, let's go, prayer meeting on the top deck right now. And Jonah wakes up, and he yawns, and he wipes the sleepy from his eyes, and he comes up, and he goes, okay, we're all going to pray, and everybody's praying to their own God. And God doesn't really answer that, because who's in the midst of that? So they go, we got to cast lots. That's what they did. In the Old Testament times, they're going, someone is at fault for this, and so we're going to pick straws, and whoever has the short straw, that's when Jonah could say, Jonah was like, hey, I admit, I'm your guy. And so they cast lots, and Jonah, of course, draws the short straw, and he goes, well, I could have told you that. And so they go, well, now they're going, like, who the heck are you? The waves are crashing. They threw the cargo overboard. They go, Jonah, who are you? Where are you from? Like, what is your deal? He gives him an answer in Jonah chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He says, he answered, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven. I just turned down the dial of my conscience for a while, but I worship the Lord. He's still my God who made the sea and the dry land. You can picture Jonah just closing his eyes and goes, dry land. That sounds so good right now. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? But they knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them. So they go, what should we do now? And he goes, honestly, if you want the storm to stop, throw me overboard. I'm your problem. And they go, we can't do that. We don't want that blood on our hands. We don't want that on our conscience. And he goes, get over it and see what happens. And so look, at verse 15, they said, after they said, whoever you are, God, forgive us for what we're about to do. And it says, then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard. And a one, and a two, and a three. And what happened? And the raging sea grew calm. Can you imagine? The raging sea grew calm. I just picture these sailors drifting away from Jonah, treading water in the open sea, going like, I mean, should we go back and get him? I bet you the sailors are like, absolutely not. We are good. That was the problem. That's his problem. And it was. I've been thinking a lot about Jonah. There's Jonah in the middle of the sea. Have you ever treaded water for a long period of time? Let me add an element to that. Have you ever treaded water in like the open sea? It is a scary deal. It's a totally different deal when you're in the middle of nowhere and it's dark and you can't just, you know, with your toe just kind of feel for the beach. Oh, let's get back on the sandbar. Okay, we're good. I mean, treading water it is a scary deal. But here's the thing. If you've ever run from God, and I mean really run for a season into a relationship, into a pile of debt, into a situation that other people around you have seen coming, but you're the last one to know, then you know that always and eventually it ends up with you figuratively in the open sea, treading water, just going, I am tired and I do not know what's next. it always ends up that way. So what happens next is actually pretty amazing. It is. It's pretty amazing because God intervenes, and the very next verse, I mean, we see all these, now the Lord, dun, da-da. Then the Lord, now the Lord, if you are a runner, and we can all relate to running from God, what I want to encourage you with is you might be running right now, you might be the last one to know, you might be the last one to connect the dots, but what I could promise you is there will be some now the Lord, then the Lord moments in your life, and if running is in your past, you remember these. You can call upon, you can recount the now the Lord, then the Lord moments in your life, and more are coming, and here's why, because this is a truth, God does not and will not ever abandon you. He doesn't do that. You would not abandon your own children, and God does not abandon you, not ever, never, never. He will always pursue you. Matter of fact, that's next week's message. I can't wait to preach that. I'm preaching this one. I think I'm feeling it because I'm preaching from a new Bible today, so there's like an extra little push here. But I'm already fired up for next week's message that's called God's Relentless Pursuit. God always pursues you, and here's what it says. It says, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. I mean, this is the only way he could have been saved in the open sea. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. I mean, that is incredible. Whether you believe it or not, that is incredible. And I didn't put it on the screens, but I just read this next one. This is chapter 2, verses 1. This will be our launching point for next week. And it says, from inside the great fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And I just wrote right here, oh, I bet he did. The Lord provided. It's really important that we see the word provided. Now the Lord provided. What it doesn't say is that the Lord paid back. It doesn't say now the Lord paid back. It says now the Lord provided. What Jonah thought was going to kill him was actually the source of his rescue. So here's the third point, and this is the most profound point. It's good news. We can run from God, but thank God we can't outrun God. We can run from God, and we end up like Jonah was, treading water, but thankfully, we can't outrun God, because God shows up with the fish and you go, poof. And I just have to tell you, this is really, really good news. We can't outrun God. And one of the reasons it's such good news is despite our efforts and our intentions and our tendencies and our inclination to run, we can't outrun God. And when he catches up to us, okay, it's actually someone who we can then fall into and trust. We can stop with the my way and go, oh, maybe I should try it your way. That's why I love the simplicity of this verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I'll just put it up here. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And this is so key. Lean not on your own understanding. It's not my way. It's the Lord's way. He can be trusted in all of your ways. Submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. You might have been running from God, and you look back and you go, because I've been running for so long in this area or in this relationship or with this issue, the path that I have cut is as crooked as the day is long. But the Lord does not abandon you. He relentlessly pursues you. And you can trust him in all your ways to make your path straight. And why? Because he's a good heavenly father. He's a good, good father. That's maybe the prevailing metaphor of who God is in our lives in Scripture, is you can trust him. He's a perfect heavenly father. And so because he's a good, good father, he relentlessly pursues. And here's what Jonah begins to learn, and this is definitely a preview for next week. Jonah learns that when the Lord pursues and then provides a way to be brought back, it is just, this is the last thing, so just get this. It is not to pay back. It is to bring back. Bridget and I were on the couch, and she goes, so how long do you want to let Trevor go? I go, I think now's the time. And so I walked out, I got in the car, and I started the car, and I started riding down the street. I figure he's probably a couple hundred yards down the road with his backpack on. He was like 8 years old, 10 years old, but it was his time. And I rolled up in the car next to him, and he stops. I remember rolling down the window. I go, where are you going? He goes, I don't know. See, again, a lot of thought about the away, not so much about the two. So I rolled down the window, and I remember patting the seat and said, why don't you get in? Why don't you get in the car? He's going, I don't know. And I know, because we've talked about it, that in his mind he's going, you're picking me up to punish me. You're picking me up to pay me back. And I remember going, no, no. I just love you so much. I'm picking you up to bring you back. You see the difference? And I'm just an earthly father. I'm not a perfect heavenly father. And so if you're going like, I'm running from God and I don't know about this story and I just need a little bit more time. You know what? You got one more week. I'm going to give you one more week to run from God. Because next week, you come back, next week, it is all about what God does and how he not pays you back and brings you back. And he can be trusted. And here's how we know he can be trusted. Because 750 years after this story and a little over 2,000 years ago from today, God actually said, I'm going to provide the means of ultimate payment through the life and the death and the resurrection of my own son, the one and only Jesus the Christ, so that everybody can know for the rest of time and for all time that when I relentlessly pursue them as a good, perfect, heavenly father, I am not coming to pay them back. I am coming to win them back. I am coming to bring them back. And that is a big difference. That is what makes it gospel. That is what makes it good news, that we have a God who pursues us even and especially when we run. And for that, we should be grateful. Let's pray to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this story. We thank you for this message. We thank you for the picture of the prophet of Jonah. We confess, God, that we are really good at running, and we have a tendency and a propensity to run away from you in many different ways for many different reasons, but sometimes, God, we just run to the strangest places. And oftentimes, we are the last of the last of the last in and around our family or our extended family or our neighborhoods. We're the last ones to connect the dots. But we thank you for the good news reminder from the way that you pursued Jonah in his story that, oh, we can run from you because we have free will, but we can't outrun you. So forgive us when we try. God, thank you for sending a means of provision to not pay us back, but to bring us back. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to pay the penalty for our propensity to run away from you, to do things our own way. We thank you for that grace and that mercy. And so, Lord, now we confess we need more of it. We need more of you. We thank you and we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.